Bible doctrines course, it doesn't matter who it is, any one of them I've ever seen, even from most liberal perspectives, it always starts with the Bible, the doctrine of the Bible. And the reason being is because that's what we build our faith on. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. We just think faith is the victory. Well, our faith comes from the word of God. So if we don't have faith in the word of God, if we don't believe we can trust the word of God and that we have the word of God, then it's going to be kind of hard for us to really follow through with what we learn in the Bible. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But if I don't believe that he gave those commandments, then why am I going to keep them? So we need to have a firm understanding and grounding in the word of God. So as we go through this, I want all of us to really begin to digest this and begin to really take in what the Word of God is saying. And what I'd ask all of us to do, and this is just something we need to do in our Christian life anyway, but really ask ourselves and be honest with ourselves, do I believe that this book right here are the actual words of God? Do I really believe that? And I mean, every one of us in here needs to answer that question. Do I believe that these are the words that came out of the mouth of God, that God spoke these, that God, in his infinite wisdom and knowledge, said, you need this, and I'm going to give you my word, and here it is. I want you to honestly, sincerely ask yourself that. And when you get the answer, decide what you're going to do with it. Then honestly, sincerely, decide what you're going to do with it. Because there's always a choice before every one of us. Every single one of us. And I like the way Joshua summed it up. He said, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's the question that's ultimately before all of us. Anytime the Bible's preached, that's what's before us. But what I'm talking about more is a greater principle of stepping back and not maybe looking at the details of what the Bible says in this particular instance, but the Bible as a whole. Is this, and what I'm telling you to ask yourself is, do I believe this? God gave this for me? What I'm asking you to do is look at the Word of God, step back and look at it and say, I'm going to build my life on this book. The decisions that I make for my life are going to be based on the principles taught in the Word of God, because I believe that's from God, and God loves me, and God has the best for me, and God has directed me. Amen. That's what I want you to do. And if you're here and you say, I love God, then if ye love me, keep my commandments. Amen. That's what God said to do. Don't be in rebellion. Don't fight what God's trying to do in your life. I know it's not always easy, and I do know it's not always easy. I've had to make a lot of decisions in my life. Any Christian that's lived for God for any amount of time has had to make decisions that are difficult to stand by. Amen. Any one of us. So I know it's not easy. But are these the words of the living God, or are they not? Don't live as a practical atheist. Okay, you might be a Christian in name, but you live as a practical atheist because you don't do what the Bible says. You say, oh, I love the Word of God. I believe it's the Word of God, but you don't live like it. Don't live like that. I don't want anyone to leave and quit serving God and quit being a part of this, but if that's your heart, if your heart isn't in it and you're not at the end of this and you say, I've looked at the Bible, I don't believe it's God's Word, then just get out. Amen. And I don't want anyone to leave. I mean that with all my heart, from the bottom of my heart. I don't want anybody here to leave. I want you to love God. I want you to serve God. I want you to live for God. But if it's not real to you, what are you doing? Why? Why are you doing it? Some of you might be in your parents' home and you don't have a choice right now. And I understand that. I mean, my house is like Joshua's house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. And if my kids ever decide not to, guess where they won't be living? Amen. I'm telling you right now. They won't be living in my house if they decide to rebel against what I'm teaching, what I believe the Bible says. Because they'll have made their choice.
That's right.
And I'd rather send them out off into the world, just like we see in 1 Corinthians, turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. That's what I'd rather do, so they will get saved or get right with God.
Amen.
Whatever it is. Either get saved or get right with God. But I'm afraid that so often we come to church and we it just becomes a routine, and we do these things over and over, and it's like, all right, now, oh great, now it's we started Landmark and we're in church all day on Sunday. Amen. Praise the Lord for that right there. Look, I didn't complain about giving the devil all my time when I was lost.
Amen.
I didn't. But God's people complain about giving God one day? Where is your heart lie? You're the only one that knows it. You and God, and your heart can deceive you. We know that. So then you need to ask God. Turn with me to Psalm 139, if you would, please. Psalm chapter 139. Psalm 139, verse 23. Here's what the psalmist says. This is David, okay? He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." And here's what he asks. "And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's a sincere prayer of a person that wants to be right with God. Because look, I mean, have you ever, done something or been thinking a certain way, acting a certain way, and you didn't even realize you were acting that way until someone pointed it out to you? And when they pointed it out, you got mad. And then you thought about it and you're like, oh, they're right. I didn't even realize I was acting like that. I didn't know I was behaving that way. I didn't see it. That's because our own heart can deceive us. So what we need to do is pray this prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Test me, God. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And God, and then I want you to lead me in the way everlasting, because I don't always know what to do. I don't even know if I'm doing wrong sometimes. Psalm 90 talks about there being secret sins in our life. Things we don't even know. We don't even realize we're sinning against God in many ways sometimes. So what I'm really asking us to do is just be real. Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe that it's the very words of God? And if you do, then are you living in accord to that, or are you fighting God every chance you get? Because I want you to see the things that I preach are not my opinion. At least I hope you understand that. And when they are my opinion, I try to tell you that it's my opinion. But the things that I preach, maybe in the manner in which we live, the music we listen to, usually that's where everyone has a problem. When it gets down to practical and the way I live my life, that's where people have a problem with a church like this that preaches the whole counsel of God. That's when they, oh no, I don't know about that. I don't know about this. See if God says it. But here's what happens. The rebellious never check what God says, because they don't care what He says, because they're going to do it their way anyway. They don't check what God says.
That's right.
So I challenge you, look at the Word of God. See if it's not in there. The rebellious won't do it. The Bible says the proud don't seek after God. They don't seek God. A proud person will not seek God. So what I'm asking everyone in here to do is to check your faith. Examine yourself, as Paul says. See if you be in the faith. What does this mean to you? Would you go to prison if they told you you couldn't have a Bible? Would you go to prison for this? Would you die? Would you be burnt to death so you could possess and keep a copy of the Word of God? I dare say many of you in here would not. Am I wrong? I don't know what I would do if I was in that situation, but my opinion right now is I would die for the Word of God. Would I actually do when it comes down to it? I don't know. I hope so. I hope the Lord would strengthen me. But some of you in here are already like, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't lose my job for the Bible. I don't care that much. So why is that your attitude? I wouldn't change the way I dress for the Bible. Why is that your attitude? I wouldn't change what I listen to for the Bible. Why is that your attitude? I wouldn't change where I go for the Bible. Why is that your attitude? I wouldn't change who I hang out with for God. Why is that your attitude? Because that's what you're saying. When we could put the Bible in there, but ultimately it's for God. I don't want to do what God says. I don't really care what God says. God says don't touch the fruit of the tree. So what? Satan says it's good. And I can look at it and see that it's good. That's the choice. That's why it's choose you this day whom you will serve. The false gods of this world or the one true God. That's it. Those are your options. If you're not following the one true God, you're following after Satan, period. Period. That's what you're choosing. When you choose to reject God, you're following the father of lies and the one who was a murderer from the beginning. That's who you're choosing to follow. That's your choices. It's not like I'm just like, oh, I'm choosing good, better, best. I'll take good instead of best. No, it's either I take best or I take the devil. Period. Period. And I'm telling you, it'd do some of you good to go out there with us. Most of you have, but if you haven't, I encourage you, if you can, to go out soul winning with us in the war zone so you can see the effects of sin. I'm glad my children get to see the effects of sin. Like, this is what rebellion looks like. Because I promise you, none of those people that are living out there sleeping on a pee-stained, pee-filled bed, mattress, high out of their minds on Central, passing out on Central, I guarantee none of them ever in their life imagine, I can't wait till I grow up and I get to be a bum passed out on Central sleeping on a pee-infested mattress. I guarantee none of them ever thought that's what they were going to be. They wanted to grow up and be a fireman or be a nurse or something like that, or an astronaut or a police officer. They never wanted to be a drug addict homeless living on the street. Right. But that's the wages of sin that Satan doesn't show you, that you will go down that path. They never planned on that when they took their first drink, when they smoked their first joint, when they shot up the first time, when they smoked crack for the first time. They never thought, that's going to be me. No, they just wanted a good time. And there's pleasure in sin for a season. And now look at them. When you're just driving past, walking past them, maybe even going to talk to some of them, and you realize, man, they are out of their mind. What happened to them? Rebellion. They didn't want to do it God's way. They wanted it their way. That's where it ends. That's where it ends. You say, well, I know some people that are good people that don't come to church, and they're going to end up in the same place as those others. They're going to end up in hell because of rebellion, because their own pride won't let them see it. And some of you in here right now, I bet you've shut me off already. You've already shut me off. You haven't shut me off. You've shut God off. That's what you've done. I'm not saying I'm God, but I'm telling you, God working in you through preaching, you've shut God off, and you don't want to listen to Him. You won't allow Him to penetrate your heart because you made up your mind, I'm doing it my way. I'm going to do it my way. So as we look at the Bible, it's real. Where do you stand on the Word of God? How important is the Word of God to your life? Do you let it dictate the things that you do? It should. It's a real book with real truth. And you can look at its principles. And when you do good, praise God, you reap those benefits. And when you do bad, praise God, you reap those benefits. Amen. Sowing and reaping works both ways. And for those that think, I got away with it, it didn't happen like the preacher said, just wait. Because when you plant for a harvest, you don't get it the next day. You plant, you don't even see anything happen at first. And that's how sin deceives you. Because you think, nothing even happened. I'm doing great. I am loving this. This is awesome. That preacher lied to me. Just wait. Just wait. Oh, I've seen the beer commercials where everyone's having a good time and everyone's beautiful. Women are beautiful, men are beautiful, and everyone's just having fun, laughing it up. They don't show you the next morning when they're hugging a toilet. Hugging a toilet, face laying on a toilet, on a toilet. On a toilet. How many of you want to put your face on a toilet? Huh? How many of you want to do that? See, that's the reality of it. Then when I awake, I'll seek it yet again, and you go after it again. Ask me how I know. It's foolishness. Foolishness. But some of you are determined to try it on your own. It doesn't even have to be that bad of things. You can just reject God and go live a moral life. Lots of Mormons do it. Lots of Jehovah's Witnesses do it. You still reap what you sow. There's still consequence to it. Let me just say this. I don't believe a saved person can walk away from the true faith and go walk into Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness or Catholicism either. I don't believe that. That's called apostasy. They went out from us because they were not of us. Amen. Somebody that does that, they're still hellbound. You say, you guys are so full of pride here. You always think you're right. If I thought I was wrong, I'd be that. Why would I be preaching it if I thought it was wrong? I mean, when you talk and give your opinion, do you say things you know are wrong? Of course we think we're right. And we try and line it up with the Bible. Does that mean we know everything? No. That's why we always let the Bible correct us. Amen. That's why we ask God to search our hearts and try us and lead us in the way everlasting, because we are wrong. Because we do make mistakes. Because we do need the Word of God to guide us. Don't be ashamed of the Word of God. To stand for the Word of God. Be willing to own the Word of God. To make it a true and real part of your life, especially you young people. The parents in here, far as I can tell, every one of the adults in here has decided to own the Word of God for their life. I could be wrong. I don't know everyone's heart, but just based on what I see, for the most part, everyone's decided I'm going to let this book, I'm going to let God lead my life. But have you kids decided that? Have you young people decided that? I know and it's fine to do. You need to question it so you can believe it.
Amen.
You need to do that. I did. I mean, I was being taught things. I said, well, why? Well, why? I said the same thing. Show me in the Bible. Show me and I'll believe it. But that was my attitude, though. If it's in that book, I'll believe it. See, when I got saved, I got that attitude. Amen. When I got saved, I got that attitude. If it's in that book, I know it's right. I might not do it the way I should, but I know it's right and I'm wrong. And that's the attitude we need to have. That book is right and I'm wrong. If I'm not doing it the way that book says, because this is God's word. It's almost like God gave me repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Amen. Amen. Do you have that? Do you possess that? I hope so. I hope so, that you receive the word of God with all readiness of mind. As it is in truth, the word of God. Receive it just as that. But to do that, you have to ask yourself, do I actually believe that this is the word of God and that God loves me and that God cares for me? See, don't make up another Jesus. That's called idolatry. Don't make up a God to suit your own needs. And take the parts of the Bible that you like, but leave out the parts you don't like. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he's a God of love, then he's a God of judgment. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God of holiness. If he's a God of forgiveness and mercy, he's also those other things. Well, God's loving. Amen. He's so loving that he'll throw you in hell for your sin because he loves you. And because he loves us. Wouldn't be loving or just for him to let someone go without their crime being paid. And that's what Jesus Christ is all about. Well, that's just so mean and cruel. Well, then take it up with God if you don't like the way he does things. But don't invent another God to suit your needs, to suit the beliefs that you want to have. That's what a lot of people do. And I want to warn you young people in here that have grown up in Christianity most of your life. There's a lot I see. I know a young man I'm friends with on Facebook. He was going to Bible college. He's come out as a sodomite now. He's completely rejected. This is called apostasy. He still holds that he's a Christian, but he's come out as a sodomite and basically attacking, saying what he once was a cult, was a member of a cult. Well, why is that? And now he's going and getting drunk. He's wanting to go to bars. He's proudly displaying that he's a sodomite. I hated when stinking President Obama, my birthday's in June, and they made June Sodomite Pride Month. It bugged me so much. They don't call it that, do they? The corruption of terms that they use. But anyway, this young man grew up in it. And what he's done is he's made up a Jesus that suits him. He says, I'm still forgiven. And everyone condones him in it, encourages him in it. But I know a lot of Christians who will encourage people in their fornication. They're having kids out of wedlock and they're saying, oh, congratulations. No, not congratulations. What you did is wickedness. It's an abomination to God. Not congratulations. I can praise God for the life, but I'm not going to congratulate you for your sin.
Right.
I'm not going to do that.
Amen.
I will be thankful there's a child that's come into this world, but it's not a good thing the way you did it. And we have to be willing to do right because it's the right thing to do. A lot of people will say, as you preach against something like that, they look at my life and they'd say, well, you did it. Who are you to judge? Well, I've done a lot of other stupid things too. Should we encourage that? I mean, should we? Well, I did it, so I can't tell anyone anything. No, it's dumb. I've done things that could have killed me. So do we encourage people to do it and say, it's okay, go ahead and do it. I did it. No, we say that's stupid. What are you doing? That's wrong. Don't do it. But what we've done, what modern day Christianity, apostate Christianity, which is what is all around us, has done is made up another Jesus. A Jesus to suit their own needs. It's idolatry. And don't fall into that trap. You either accept the God of the Bible for who he is or you've got an idol. And if you've got an idol, it's the devil. That's what the Bible says. The devil's behind that idol. I'm telling you, it's that black and white. Man, praise God. God is black and white. Amen. I like that. You should too. He doesn't mince words. He says, hey, you call on my name, you'll be saved.
Yep.
Amen. It's black and white. Call on the name of the Lord, you're saved.
Amen.
Thank God for that. I'm glad it's not like, oh, well, and you do this, 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 and this. No, as you call on the name of the Lord, he'll give you eternal life. But guess what? In that, he makes you a new creature.
Amen.
Amen. He'll change you. He'll change you. John 10, it talks about, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. In John 8, it says, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Where are you at? Where are you at as we are studying the Bible, the word of God? John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So we're to be sanctified, we're to be cleansed is what it's talking about, through God's word. That's because we get dirty, because we do wrong, we need that cleansing. So are you continuing in his word? Are you following his word? Are you allowing his word to dictate the way you live? Not the way your parents tell you to live, but the way you live. Are you allowing God's word to do that for you? And you parents and adults in here, the same thing goes for you. Are you allowing God's word to tell you how to live? Not that you're just like, well, I've done enough. I'm living better than I was. This is enough. I'm going to just hold it right here because I don't want to get more uncomfortable. So I'm just going to stay right here. So when did you decide to stop being a disciple then? Because it says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciple. Continue means I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to quit. So what does the word of God mean to you? Where does it fit in your life? Is it a priority? If it is a priority, if it is important to you, then let me just tell you that from here forward, for the rest of your life, you're going to have struggles. You will. Because God loves you too much to leave you how you are. He will not leave you that way. He will continually work on you. He will continually sanctify or cleanse you. And it's not always fun. And it's not always pretty. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7, please. Romans 7:15. This is the battle every believer faces until the redemption, until we're given that glorified body, that resurrected body. Paul says, "For that which I do, the things I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." You see his attitude? This is the attitude of a saved person. A lost person doesn't care. A lost person indulges and loves and chases after sin. A saved person does not and cannot. They don't indulge and chase it. They may do it, but they hate it. But what I hate, that do I. He hates it. He hates it. And if you're a believer, that's you. When you've sinned, you're like, ah! Why? If you've never felt that, why? Why? Examine yourself. See if you be in the faith. If you've never felt that when you sin, why have you never felt that? This is what Paul said. But what I hate, that do I. He says, I hate it. I hate it. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now get this right here. For I know that in me, what's he talking about, that in me? That is in my flesh. He's talking about his flesh. What does he say about his flesh? Dwelleth what? No good thing. No, some good things, right? There's something good in my flesh, right? No. No good thing. Nothing. There's nothing good. Dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. He says, the will to want to do right, it's present in me. It's there. I want to do right. Is that in you? Do you have the will to do right? Do you say, I want to do right. I fail at it, but I want to do right. I'm trying to do right by God. That's a good thing. But I failed. I know you failed. I do too. But you want to do right. That's a good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. The evil, you see, that's what he calls it, the evil. The evil. Do you see it as evil? Do you see the things you do against the Bible, against God's word as evil? Do you see them as evil? If you don't see them as evil, why don't you see them as evil? Why? I mean it. Ask yourself, why don't I see it as evil? Why is this okay to me? We looked at Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it said that we need to have our minds renewed. We need to not be conformed to this world. And I'm telling you right now, here's what's happened with most everybody in here. We think more like the world than like God because we spend more time in the world than we do with God. How many of you studied the Bible this week? I mean studied. I raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. If you didn't, then don't. How many of you studied the Word of God this week? Not just read it, but studied it. All right, that's maybe, I don't know, a third of us. So 66% of us in here have not studied the Word of God. So we're not renewing our mind. I'm just telling you right now, you're not. If you're not studying God's Word, you're not renewing your mind. You have to study God's Word in order for your mind to be renewed. You need to think like God thinks. And I'm telling you, we need to read it. It's good to read it, but you need to get in and study it. How do I know what God thinks is evil? He said, that which I do not is evil. But the evil which I would not, that I do. He says it's evil. How do we know what's evil? Have you ever studied it out in the Bible? Have you ever looked at what God says is evil? Then how do we know what's evil? How are we renewing our mind? How do I know I should stay away from that because God says it's evil? Unless we study the Word of God. See, we just talk about these things and there's no practicality to it because we don't study it ourselves. So we're not renewing our minds, so we think like the world. That's what our problem is. We think like the world and we don't think like God. And then when we hear God's thoughts, because we've been inundated and programmed and indoctrinated to think like the world, when we hear God's thoughts, we say that's backwards. We get mad. We don't want to hear it. We shut our ears off and we're in church like this. La, 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 la. And we don't want to hear what God has to say. That's what happens. And every one of you in here has done it, myself included. Say, I don't want to hear that. I've fought things God's told me to do before. But that's not the right attitude. Some of you fight everything that comes your way. Everything. It doesn't matter what it is, you're against it. Why? Why are you against it? Why don't you ask why about that? Well, why? Why don't you ask why about that one? Why don't I follow God like I should? How about you ask why about that instead of why I can't go here, why I can't do that, why I can't wear this? Why we're here all day on Sunday? Why don't you ask why you don't want to be here on Sunday? Maybe that's a better place to start. Maybe ask why don't I want to study the Bible? That's a better place to start. This is what it means to examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. This is what it means when you ask God, search me, Lord, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's what it means. What? Look, I'm talking, if you're in here, if you're lost, if you're saved in here, saved people need to do the same thing, examine yourself. Amen. He was talking to saved people when he said, examine yourself, see if you be in the faith. You've all professed to be in the faith. That's what he's talking to in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. He's talking to people that profess to know Jesus Christ. And he says, you're living so wickedly. There's so many problems in this church. You better examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. And I guarantee them, just like us, learn to play the part. Because they're sinners just like we are. And we learn to play the part. We learn what to say, when to say it, how to say it, what not to say, when not to say it. We learn all those things. And he said, some of what's under the current that nobody sees isn't good. Its fruit comes out. The fruit comes out. So it says, examine yourself. Ask God. God, show me. And it means you ask the hard, penetrating questions that most of the time we want to push under the rug and we don't want to deal with because this is tough to deal with and I don't like it. That's what it means most of the time. We have to deal with that. We got to bring that stuff out in our own life. Those things, those secret sins that maybe just we know about, nobody else. And it's like, I don't want anybody else to know about that. Good, don't worry. Nobody else has to know about them. Honestly, they don't. Just deal with it with you and God, though. Don't hide it from God. God knows about it already. But be willing to deal with it. Why do I reject the doctrines that this church stands for? Do you know why? I mean, truly, do you know why I got baptized and ordained last April? A year and some months ago. A year and a couple months ago. Do we know why? Do you understand why? If you don't, do you care to know why? Does it matter to know why? Does it matter if we hold to what the Bible teaches, to the doctrine that the Bible teaches, or should we just have a big, just open tent for anybody as long as it's close? As long as they profess the name of Christ. When we stop standing where the Bible stands, where the Word of God stands, where do we draw the line? We say, well, they got to believe this, 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 and this. They got to believe these things. But why not just change it and just make it just this one thing or whatever? I mean, I was just reading this morning that the American Bible Society, they're going on their third century, and they just issued some statement saying that they're requiring everyone to live a biblical lifestyle and to sign an agreement to that fact, and also to say that they believe the Word of God is the Bible, basically, is the Word of God, that the Bible is the Word of God. And they had all kinds of people resign and get all hurt because they got a bunch of sodomites that have infected the group because they haven't stood for the Word of God. But what's wrong when we, in Christianity, we can't even say that that's a sin anymore? It's because churches don't talk about what I'm talking about right now. They're not willing to ask people to examine themselves. They prayed the prayer, they're saved. No, I would hate to know that you're in this church and you have made a profession in faith and you die and go to hell. I would hate that. I would hate that. And I never told you, I never warned you. Now, and I know as I talk like that and talk about, you know, making sure you're saved and there being evidence of your salvation and fruit to it. Look, part of it we just looked at right there, that do you hate when you sin? Do you hate it? I mean, hate it. Is the will in you to do right? Those are all evidences of salvation. The will is there. That's a proof that you're a child of God. Look, I have no doubts. I can stand here right now and tell you, and people say, well, when you preach like that, you put doubts in people's minds. Maybe you need doubts in your mind. Why would you have doubts? I have zero doubt that I'm saved. And guess what? I still sin. And I have zero doubt that I'm not saved. I'm sorry if I said that wrong. I have zero doubt of my salvation. I know without a doubt when I die, I'm going to heaven. I know my sins are forgiven because of what Christ did for me. I've turned to Him and I've asked Him and I've examined my life to see if it's so, and I've looked and I've seen the fruit. I hate when I sin. I hate it. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, and to will is present with me. I want to do right. I know it. I have zero doubts. Because I got it settled, though. I let the Bible examine me. And I put my life up against the Word of God. And the Word of God, the Bible says, is like a glass. It's like a mirror, is what it's talking about in James, to examine ourselves. And I compared myself to the Word of God, not to my feelings, but to the Word of God. I said, what does my life look like to the Word of God? Let me let that determine if I'm saved or not. And I have a love for God's Word from the day I got saved. From the day I got saved, this is the Word of God. I knew it. I knew it. So it goes back to our attitude of the Bible. Are we willing to follow it? Are we willing to submit to the Word of God? I hope so. I hope we are. I hope we're willing to examine ourselves. And if we're not willing to, again, going back to what I started with, ask yourself, do I believe that these are the very words of God and there's no error in them? Do I believe that? And if I do, then am I living in accord to it? Am I allowing it to change my thinking? Am I? If you follow this book, it'll change the way you live. I'm telling you, you can't help it. You can't help but do it. You can't help but do it. If you're going to follow it, if you're going to continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed? Why do you think they started calling them Christians in Antioch? Why do you think? Because they were living like this guy they're always preaching about. This Christ, this Messiah. They said, you're like little miniature replicas of this guy. What are you guys doing? Man, what a compliment for your enemies to say, you Christians, what a compliment. Man, you're a Bible thumper. Praise God. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. I am. Holy roller. Yes, I am. Thank you. I'm glad you noticed. Praise God. We got to think of a name for them. Devil follower? What? I don't know. What? Viper, there we go. Fox. Bible's already come up with some of them, right? But I mean it. Thank them. But some of us are ashamed to wear that badge. Why? Why would we be ashamed to wear that badge? How many of you in here like the Dallas Cowboys? Good. Oh, man. I thought we were a pure church. I'm just kidding. How many of you like the Denver Broncos? I feel sorry for you guys too. All right. But look, you're not ashamed to wear a hat for them, a jersey for your team. Whatever it is, whatever you like, it doesn't matter. It can be a gun company. You're not ashamed to wear stuff for them, to sport it for them and say, yeah, I follow them. I believe this. I stand where these people do. I'm like them. I'm like-minded with them. But all of a sudden, when it comes to actually living for Jesus Christ, we're like in the witness protection program. We'll support our team. I'm a Bronco fan. How many of you graduated from Albuquerque High here? Hey, now, there's three of us righteous. How many Rio Grande? Two of you. How many West Mesa? Brother Clam. What else have we got here? Maybe Las Vegas High. Is that one? I don't even know if that's a high school there. All right. But look, we're not ashamed to say it, especially when you're in it. You're like, oh, no, our school's better than your school. We're not ashamed of it. But so many are ashamed to say they're on the Lord's team. Moses asked the children of Israel, he says, who's on the Lord's side? And the Levites stood up. He said, we're not ashamed to be on the Lord's side. If God asked you, if he came in here right now and said, hey, who's on my side? How many of us would stand up? You know, the task he had for the Levites to do was to go slay their brethren, kill them. Kill the ones that ran into this wicked fornication and idolatry. Kill them. Kill them all. No mercy. Oh, now who's on the Lord's side? Well, that's hard to do. I may have to kill my brother. I may have to stab my sister. I may have to kill my mom or my dad or my son or my daughter. Who's on the Lord's side? Still on the Lord's, excuse me, still on the Lord's side? It's real. And here's sometimes why you hear some preachers say, you know, sometimes I wish there was persecution. And I know none of us would want to have to face it, but in some respects, because it's so, we're so blessed, and we truly are. That anyone can profess Christ and there be no reality to it. Do you know, to be baptized, you know, 500, 1,000 years ago, you were literally putting your life on the line to be baptized and identify with believers, to identify with the Lord's true church. You were putting your life on the line, so you thought twice before you did it. Before you entered those baptistry waters, whether it was a stream, a lake, a river, a pond, a tub of water, before you did it, you thought twice. You didn't just do it haphazardly. So as we look at joining this church, at any church, it's very easy to do today and not be real. If it's going to cost you your life, wouldn't you think about it at least twice? Why am I going to do this? You're just like, well, everyone else is doing it, I'll do it. Well, everyone else that I've seen get baptized, they got burned at the stake. I think I'm going to do that too. Huh. See, we're talking about the Lord's kingdom. And this is important. And we need to see it as such. And realize and recognize that it is that important. This isn't a plaything that we're doing. This is very serious before the Lord. I mean, right now, as I speak, we are seated in heavenly places. This right here is God's kingdom. Right here, we're His embassy on the earth representing Him. Right now, you're seated in God's kingdom. Right now, as I speak. Does that impact you? Does that mean anything to you? That the King dwells here. Jesus stands in the midst of His seven churches. He's in the midst of this church right now. Does it matter to you that your Savior is right here? The head of this church is right here with us right now and watching every single thing that we do, every thought that we have when we're just like bored daydreaming about something else. Does it bother you that your Savior knows that? Right now. How would you act if you walked into an earthly king's throne room? I mean, how would you come in and be like, hey, what's up, King? JC. That's how some people treat him. No way would you do that. You'd be on your face. Boom. Instantly. You'd be on your face. So how real is all of this to you? And it all comes back to the Word of God and my opinion of the Bible. Your opinion of the Bible. What does the Word of God mean to you? You can't hide it. You cannot hide it. I don't care how good you think you are, you cannot hide it. You cannot hide your value and your opinion of the Word of God. It will come out in the way you live. Period. Period. Your master is who you serve and who you obey. You can't hide your opinion of the Word of God. It will come out. And guess who's going to be the first to know? On this earth. Your family. Your family will be the first to know. Those that you live with, they know. Those of us here, might take us longer to see it. Years, maybe. Maybe we never do. I doubt that, though. You can usually see it. I can just tell you in my, 15 years of experience within Christianity, and I mean when I got in, we were connected. It wasn't like we're on again, off again. We were in. And when I got in, we were in. And every time I've seen someone's going to leave church, I could always tell. Before they did it, I knew they were out. Like they're out the door. They're going to be on their way out. If they don't fix it, they are on their way out. And every single time I was right. Every single time. It happens the same way every single time. I've never seen it happen different. Ever. It's the same way. And some of you have already begun to see it here. You've seen it with people. They just slowly step out one service at a time. And almost invariably, the first one to go is Sunday night. And then we do our service a little bit different, but many churches will break up their Sunday school from their main church service. So they'll have Sunday school, then they'll have a break, and everyone goes into the auditorium or they come from their classes, whatever, and then they have the preaching service. We do ours a little bit different, so you're all stuck in here. Praise the Lord, that was on purpose. Okay. But usually the next one to go is Sunday school if it's broken up like that. And then somewhere in there is going to be soul winning. If they're soul winning, they drop out of that. And it'll just be, oh, I just missed this week. Just this week. Okay. 1 week turns to 2 weeks. 2 weeks turns to 3 weeks. Oh, and then they show back up. Oh, I'm here. Oh, hey, it's good to have you. Glad you're here. And then they miss another week. And then another week. And that's the process that it happens. Watch it. I'm telling you, it'll happen again. I know it. Because people are people. It'll happen again. Just watch it. Next time, just keep your eye out. You'll see when someone just starts stepping back, you stop seeing them as often as you were. It happens the same way every single time. And then invariably, they get mad about something that was said. I disagree with this. I disagree with that. And now all of a sudden, everything they've ever disagreed with, the preacher, he's too bald. Whatever it is, they'll find anything they don't like. I'm just telling you right now, it doesn't matter who it is. You can name anyone. They're going to find something. He doesn't like. He's too short. He's too tall. He's too fat. He's too thin. I don't like the color of the pulpit. I mean, anything. I'm telling you ridiculous stuff. They're like, well, they said this. And I'm like, I didn't ever say that. And if I did, I didn't mean to. I didn't imply that. I'm just not talking about me. I'm talking about other preachers. They're just like, I didn't mean to say that. If I did, I don't recall saying that. No one else recalls them saying it. But when you see what you want to see, you're going to find it. And that's what happens. And they'll find any excuse they can to get out.
Amen.
They always look for it. I saw when I came out of New Heights, and I remember when we were meeting in a storefront and we all voted to move and to go from that storefront to purchase a building and go to a building which was going to have us paying less than we were renting it for, and it's a bigger place. I mean, every benefit there was possible, I understand it put us in debt, but we're paying less for the mortgage than we were for the rent of a smaller place we were outgrowing. And I saw people stand in opposition to that, and then people that voted for it when we moved stopped coming. Why? Because that was their excuse. And you could see it. You knew it before it happened. You're like, they ain't coming. Hopefully they do. They might. But they're probably not coming. They're out. This is why I harp so much on unity in this church. We need unity in doctrine, but we can't stop in doctrine. We must have unity in spirit as well. We have to. We have to be one mind, one spirit, one body. If you think about it like this, my soul is not separate from my body. We're all encompassed in this right here. Now, one day we will be. I understand that. But right now, my soul, spirit, and body are all encompassed right here, yours too. There's no separation. There's no division of that. And I know I talk a lot about us being unified in doctrine, and so we need to be because that's the glue that holds us together, but also in spirit. We need to be unified in spirit. We need to have a love for one another, for every single person in here. Every single person in here, even the personalities that maybe we might clash with a little bit. We need to have a love for one another and a care and be willing to offer forgiveness to people. We need to be willing to do that. Let me just say, as the pastor, I talk a lot, obviously. I mean, that's part of what I do. If I've offended you in anything, there's nobody here that I know I've offended. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. There's no one here that I know I've offended. I'm sure I have. And if I have, I'm telling you right now from the bottom of my heart, I'm sorry. I haven't meant to offend anybody here. That is never my intent, ever. So if I have offended you in any way, I mean it. I am sorry. I did not mean to. I don't want to be the cause for problems in this church. I want to prevent those. I want to keep and maintain the sweet fellowship that this church has. I want to keep and maintain the sweet doctrine that this church has. And that means from time to time we have to examine ourselves, examine our motives, examine our own hearts, and make sure we're right with the Lord. Go to 1 Corinthians, please. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called, get this, unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's talking to a church. He's talking to the church at Corinth. So he's talking to believers, but not just believers, those that have been baptized and added into the membership of this church here in Corinth. He says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called. What did he call them to? Unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He called them unto the fellowship of his Son. Where does that take place? In his church. That's what he called them to, unto fellowship. That means they're two fellows in a ship. Okay? There's unity there. There's love. There's compassion. There's friendship. There's all of those things. This is what he's called this church to. Not just two people, but a church. God has called us to fellowship, to spend time with one another, to love one another, to talk with one another, to be friends, to be helpful, to be an encourager, to be an exhorter, to rebuke them at times, to love, to have this closeness, this unity, this bond. This is what he's called us to, called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then he says this, now I beseech you, brethren. He says, here, before I start this letter off to you, because I know there's a mess of problems in this church, and I know you're all divided up, and I know you've got all these issues going on. I beseech you, brethren, I'm begging you. That's what beseech means. Picture someone on their knees begging someone, no, don't do it, don't do it, please, stop, stop, stop. Begging them, pulling on their clothes, you can't go, don't leave. I mean, I take this so far as to say maybe a wife that's going to leave a husband or a husband that's going to leave a wife, and the other spouse is on their knees begging them, don't go, please, please, no, no. Think about everything you're throwing away, begging them, I beseech you. And I know that's not what's happening, but that's the amount of emotion and love that's in this as Paul's writing this to these people, this church that he established. He knows these people. He knows the issues that are going on there as he hears about it. And he's begging them with everything that's in him, with every ounce of what he is, with every bit of his heart, he's begging them, I beseech you, brethren. So he puts himself right there on the same plane with them. He's no better than them. He's no worse than them. He's a brother in Christ, just like they are. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, see, that's the unity. That's what brings us all together. That's what puts the bond here, is that it's our Lord Jesus Christ. We're brothers because, brothers and sisters, because of Jesus Christ. Here's what he says, that ye all speak the same thing, speaking the same thing, saying the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And then he goes on to say, that the house of Chloe hath declared that there are contentions among you. There's fighting. Everyone's picking sides. I'm with Paul. I'm with Cephas. I'm of Apollos. Everyone's picking sides. Well, they did this. They did that. And God's saying, man, that's a problem right here. Why aren't you all in unity? What's wrong with you? What body gets divided up like that? Why don't you have the same mind? Why don't you have the same spirit? That's what he's saying. This is what's going to keep you guys strong. You're going to be destroyed if you continue on this path. Destroyed. It'll destroy you. He says, I beseech you that you all speak the same thing. And he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The fellowship. Go to 1 John, please. 1 John. Fellowship, remember, he's called us unto fellowship. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. So what does he want for them? To have fellowship. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So that's where the fellowship's at. It's because of Christ. It's in Christ. That's where the fellowship is. That's what brings us all together. Our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now get this. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So if we are to walk in fellowship with him, that means we're to walk in obedience to the Word of God. If we're to have fellowship with one another, that means we're all walking in obedience to the Word of God. Every bit of it. That's what keeps us in the light, not in the dark. And if we're all in the light, we have fellowship together. We can see. We can see, and when somebody wrongs somebody else or somebody does wrong that offends somebody else, then we're to forgive. Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another. Kindness needs to be extended here all the time within our own families even. I'm taking it outside of our church, but our own personal private families, okay? We need to extend kindness to one another. But within this body, which is what Ephesians was talking about as well, we're to be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Don't get a hard heart towards somebody in this assembly. Do not allow yourself to get a hard heart. That's going to injure you. That's going to hurt you. That's going to impact you and this body. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. So I ask, if I've offended you, if I've done something wrong, I honestly haven't realized it, but if I have, I ask that you please forgive me. I'm sorry. I mean it. I am sorry. If I've done something wrong, I am sorry. Please forgive me. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. That's how you can forgive. I can't forgive. Yeah, you can. If Jesus forgave you, you can. He commands you to do it. I'm not saying it'll be easy, but he commands you to forgive. If Jesus can forgive you, you can forgive someone else. You know all the wicked things you've done. thought, said. You know, and if God can forgive you, you can forgive. We were his enemy by wicked works. His enemy, and he can forgive us. The Word of God, what place does it have in your life?